inside of you and me. It starts with a recognition that you've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. When you embrace and receive Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, the leader of your life, and you trust your eternal destiny to Him, something changes on the inside of you. And that which is on the inside then needs to work out. It needs to affect the way that you live. And listen, we all grow in it. We don't become perfect. Are there any perfect people here today? Could I see your hand? Oh, we got a couple of people who are moving that direction. Okay, well, we'll have a prayer line for liars here shortly. And just pray down God's forgiveness, yes. No, church is not a place for perfect people. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. There's just us imperfect people who are growing, moving toward becoming better. We will not be sinless in this life. But you know what? The more you walk with the Lord, you should sin less. Because sin will kill you. That's why God is against sin. That's why He has certain prohibitions, because He knows you don't see what's over the drop-off. And so His call to you is, hey, look, I'm the one who created life. And as the creator, the maker of life, I know how it best works. And when you trespass, when you go beyond the boundaries of what I've created, then you do so at your own peril. I know you think you're having fun, but guess what? Here's the deal. And it's not because you live in America. It's true for anybody, anywhere, anytime, past, present, or future. You've heard me say this before, but you are free to do anything you want to do, anytime you want to do it. You're free to do it. But hear me carefully. You are not free to choose the consequences. Sorry. I'm free to go rob the quick shop. But how many of you know that somebody else will determine the consequences? I don't get a say-so in that. Okay? And unfortunately, if you haven't figured it out, there are consequences. There are consequences for sticking your finger in the light socket. It bites. So does sin. It may look fun for a moment, but it will bite you. And it seeks to kill and destroy. But Jesus Christ has come to make things different. That what the enemy, what Satan, and there is a devil. You know, I was thinking through, there's people who say, you know, I don't know that I believe in this supernatural world. And, you know, well, first of all, it's hard to believe in God if you don't believe in a supernatural world. I got news for you. That world, that realm is more real than this realm. You know why? Because it's out of that realm that this world was created. And one of these days, this will be no more, but that will be forever. So deep for a Sunday morning. Give me another cup of coffee. Yeah. Now stay with me. There's a point to this, is that there is a devil. Some people say, well, how come, you know, we don't see the rampant demon possession and manifestation like they did in the old days? Well, just stop. First of all, how many of you know that Satan cannot create? He cannot reproduce. He doesn't have that capability. This is one of the reasons why he hates you and me. Because we, like God, can create. We call it procreate. This is where babies come from. Okay? Satan doesn't have that ability. Well, how many of you know the population of the world has increased? By a lot. The number of demons has not increased. Okay? But there is still demon activity all around. You say, oh, Pastor, I know. If you only knew my boss. Oh. Man, he's got on his forehead 6'6", you know, 5.9. He may not be 666, but I mean, he is close to the Antichrist and he's just wicked. Okay, well, listen, the enemy will work through people And you know what? In the same way, God wants to work through you and me. And this is how he does it. Because whenever the enemy comes against us to steal, kill, and to destroy, I want you to know you don't have to be victimized anymore. And this is really what it's all about. Knowing who you are in Christ. What you've been given. And how come we're not using what we have? There's so many people go through their life. They read it. They go to church. They may hear. You know, for the churches that will even talk about the gifts of the Spirit, much less preach on them and talk about how they function and talk about the authority that they have because Jesus lives in them. And Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. I live in you. Now go in my name. Cast out demons. Heal the sick. Proclaim the gospel. Do these things. And we just sit there. I don't know. If it be your will. No, he's already told us what his will is. It's all because of Jesus. What he's done on the inside of us. And recognize that and begin to use it. Look with me at Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Paul is making a very important point here. I want us to read it slowly. Paul says, for if by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one. He's talking about when Adam sinned. That sin entered to the world, and when he sinned, death came into the world. You know that if Adam and Eve had never sinned, they would have never died physically, much less spiritually. But the moment they sinned, God told them, you will surely die. The Hebrew says, God said, you will die, die. King James translators, other translators, surely die. But it's there twice. Meaning they were separated from God and death entered into their bodies. And this is where sickness, disease, all this stuff came in. It entered into the world. For if by the one man, Adam's offense, death reigned, dominated through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to undo what Adam did. Where death reigned, Adam brought death upon all humanity. Jesus came and brings life to all who will receive it. Amen? Some of you aren't sure. Okay, well, anyway. Listen, if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you have received this abundance of grace and this gift of righteousness. This verse goes on to say that you shall reign by Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, where are you to reign? Where are you going to rule and reign? You know, you go to a lot of churches and it's inferred and sometimes it's plainly taught that we will reign with Jesus during the millennium. Others teach that we will reign in heaven or in the sweet by and by. And I want you to know that is true. That will happen. But it's not the whole truth. When people begin to talk about these things, oh yes, we're going to rule and reign with Jesus through all eternity. Amen, that's true. But listen to me. What happens is either through wrong teaching, a lack of right teaching, the impression is left with people like us is that, well, you just can't expect much in this life. What's inferred and implied and sometimes is plainly said from pulpits, listen, you just have to struggle along the best you can. You know, eat dirt and maybe one day when you get to heaven, God will have something sweet for you, you know. It's implied and, like I said, it's expressed that you can be saved all right, but you have to continue to be ruled by the devil. You have to continue to be ruled by sin and sickness and poverty and fear and bondages, addictions and so forth. You have to go through this life and just barely get along until you get to heaven and then you might have something better. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. Romans 5:17 says that we can reign in life, in this life, here and now, by Christ Jesus. Paul says we reign in life. We have the authority to rule and reign and have dominion in our life, in the life we have here, now. Not just when we get to heaven. And again, someone says, well, you know, I don't see too many people, you know, ruling and reigning in life. Well, you know, one of the reasons is that this truth isn't proclaimed and it's not taught as it should be. Let me remind you of what the ancient prophet in the Old Testament scripture said still applies today. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God spoke and says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed. I want you to notice that this verse is not talking about unbelievers. God says it's my people who are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge, because of what they don't know. If we would grasp the knowledge of who we really are in Christ and our authority and privileges, we would begin to fight back. We would fight the enemy coming to steal, to kill, and to destroy us. But we've got people who stand in pulpits like this every Sunday and say, you know, it must be that when these things come against you, you just have to accept it as God's will. And that through this, God is trying to teach you something. And we've covered all this. Again, you can go back online to our website. We can listen to all this because we've covered it. But the reality is, you know, my first question is, I am nice about this, but sometimes I just think, for people who really just say, oh, no, God gave me this, he put this on me, he's trying to teach me something. The first thing I ask them, number one, is, what is God teaching you? And most of the idea, I don't know, I wish I do. They never know. And second of all, I just think, you know what? One thing I know, you are not in God's word enough. Because, listen, God, first and foremost, gave us his word to teach us something. But it's amazing. It's amazing to me today the depths for which Christians, people who truly are born again, will fight. They will argue with me. They will fight to stay sick, poor, defeated, and in bondage. And you know what? God will let them. It's sad, but it's time to fight back. Listen, you're in a war whether you realize it or not. Whether you want to believe it or not, we are called to fight the good fight of faith. We've been given weapons. Ephesians chapter 6, he says we've been given weapons to engage in warfare. And yet some Christians, they talk about these, they'll even shout a little bit, yes, this is the armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. But they don't know how to use them, and they don't use them. They just continue to be victimized and want to say, well, you know, God's in control. God's doing this. Read the verse with me once more. Mike, can you put it back up there? For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, these people will reign. They will rule. They will exercise authority through one, Jesus Christ. We need to fight the destruction, the hell that Satan seeks to bring into our lives. Aren't you tired of the pain? Let's fight back. Too many Christians don't realize the authority that's been given to them. They think that, well, Jesus, he's just going to do everything. Jesus, you know, they don't realize that they have a part to play. This verse says that you and I will reign. Of course, it's by or because of Jesus Christ that we have this authority, but he's given us the authority to rule and reign. How many times I've heard people say, well, I've just left it up to the Lord. He's going to do it, Pastor Bill. He's going to do it. And meaning what? You're going to sit there and watch your soaps? And God's just going to do it all for you? And you just can just sit there and just, oh, yes, I'm just waiting on the Lord. No. Waiting on the Lord doesn't mean couch potato time. Waiting on the Lord. Listen, some of you, you'll go out to eat this afternoon. And you'll sit down somewhere and a waiter or a waitress will come and wait on you, right? Does that mean that they pull up a chair beside you and you sit there and wait? Well, let's just see what the cook happens to bring out. No, doesn't work that way. They're there to, when you speak, they write it down. Or if they're good, they memorize 15 people around the table. Doesn't that blow you away? Those people that can do that. 15 orders, and you wanted to cook this way, and you wanted this, and this, and this. Okay, got it. And they bring it out, and it's all there. Man, I give those people big tips just because I'm impressed, you know. Can I borrow some of that? I've left it up to the Lord. He's going to do it. No! The real truth is this. He has made it clear that we are co-laborers with Him. We work together with Him. So let's find out what we're supposed to do and let's do it. Let's engage. Let's get involved. Let's get in the game. Romans 5:17 mentions two things that we have received. Abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Now, it's these two things. I want to unpack them just a little bit here in just a moment. But it's using what you've received. The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness that enables you to rule and reign. If you don't know what you've received, listen, you'll be hindered in reigning. We have received abundance of grace. What is grace? We all know it's favor. All right? But it's more than just that. Grace is more than just, I mean, it is the unmerited favor of God, but I'm saying, again, that's not all that it is. And this is where the issue comes in, because we have hammered on certain topics, certain words, like salvation. We've hammered that in there until we've now pushed it through the wood and the hammer's made a hole in the wood. We just keep hammering on just one thing. Salvation is inviting Jesus into your heart so that you get to go to heaven. Well, that is true. But when you look at what Scripture and how the word salvation is used throughout Scripture, Scripture is so much more than just your ticket to heaven. Salvation is God's help from heaven. In the Greek New Testament, we've talked about this before, the word salvation is the same word that's translated and oftentimes used healed. Jesus healed. He saved them. Saved them from what? From their sickness, from their disease. They're healed. Same Greek word is used. Salvation. So much more than just that. When we think of grace, it is. It's God's unmerited favor. Oh, okay. What do I do with that? But did you know that grace, Paul said that when talking about his office, his apostleship, that is the ministry gift that he functioned in, he referred to it as a grace. He also used the term grace as in ability to do certain things. Grace is more than just the narrow little thing that we've been hammering away at and that's all that it is. No, it's not. It's so much more than that. Look at what the Scripture says. I could be overly critical here because I know how this works. I know how it works in pulpits. Pastors, they go to school, they go to seminary, and, you know, it sounds good. The prof is teaching, and he mentions these things, and he gives these textbooks definitions of things, and he makes it sound exciting, and so they come, and they just spew it back out to congregations. But they never read and think along Scripture, you know. God, you say, can you do that? Certainly. God said, He spoke through the prophet Isaiah, says, come, let us reason together. So we think according to, not contrary to, the Word. We think in agreement with it. So it's a place, it's a calling. We've also received the gift of righteousness. Well, what does the gift of righteousness mean? Well, first of all, it's a gift. This time of the year, we understand gifts. Because it's Christmas, right? And we're getting gifts. And then when you grow up, you not only get excited about the gifts you get, but when you, I'll be nice here. When you truly grow up, you then get excited about the gifts you give. Because you truly have tapped in, you begin to understand that, as Jesus said, it's truly more blessed to give than it is to receive. Okay? But anyway, just getting somebody's eyes to light up and, you know, wowing them with something unexpected. Some of you are saying, can I just digress and talk about Christmas here for a moment? I'm going to get myself in trouble time-wise and everything else. But some of you say, it's just not the same as when I was a kid. I get that. Let me tell you why. Because everybody around you says, what do you want for Christmas? And so you make a list. And you hand them the list. And lo and behold, they buy you things from your list. It's hard to get surprised about what you already wanted. Isn't it true that when somebody buys you something that you didn't expect, but you find, hey, you know what? I could use this. Wow, that is cool. Or I never thought of that. But man, this is neat. the thrill returns. I'm not saying make it hard on people, but what do you want for Christmas? No, no, no. Just whatever you want to get me. Well, nobody wants to waste their money. Well, listen, I got news for you. Get the gift receipt. Package it with it. They don't like it, let them go get what they want. All right. Okay, we're talking about gift. Okay, God gives us the gift of righteousness, meaning we didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't work for it. It's not because we were so good. God said, oh, look at them. They are so wonderful. Let's give them a gift. No. It's a gift, something freely given, initiated by God to us. Second, it means that righteousness, this gift of righteousness, it means that we've been made right with God. That means that when we were enemies of God, when we didn't care about God, we weren't interested in God, we're pushing away from God, God says, I love you, I'm going to pursue you. It means we have right standing with God. That means we have the privilege of coming into God's presence without condemnation, without fear that God's going to push us away. Jesus has made this possible. Listen, if you're in right standing with God, there is nothing coming between you and Him. You are in right standing with God. Listen, did you know you can't be as... the moment you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you received the gift of righteousness. And you will never be any more righteous than you are at that moment. Now, I didn't say you wouldn't act more right. Righteousness means just... you're right with God, righteousness, okay? Making things right, okay? Even when you get to heaven, you're not going to have any better standing with God. You're going to be just as accepted in His presence now as you will be then. Okay? It's all because of what Jesus has done. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, Paul says, for He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He took our sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in Jesus. Now, here's what happens is, whenever we receive God's gift of righteousness, and it just feels like that the weight of the world is gone, and we feel this freedom in Him. But then what happens is we go and we do something dumb, something stupid. We end up committing some kind of a sin. We do something wrong, whatever. What happens is, in that moment, you can lose your sense of righteousness. But here's the good news. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins. Now, the word confess means to agree with. It just simply means, God, I'm confessing. I'm agreeing with You. I was wrong. I should have listened to You. I should have done it Your way, whatever. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When I sin, I can lose my sense of righteousness. But whenever I confess my sins, agree with God, God forgives me. But listen to me, if God just said, okay, I forgive you, if that's all He did, listen, I can very easily still continue, even though I'm forgiven. Can I just tell you how this works? And if you've walked with Jesus, if you've been a believer, and you've put this into practice, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you know when you do something wrong, you do something wrong, God forgive me. But how many of you know you have set up in your own heart and mind, when I did this or when I do this, God forgive me. But this is a 5-day feel bad, do wrong. Right? This is only a 3-day feel bad, do wrong. When I do this and God forgive me, but I'm feeling bad. It's a 3-day feel badly about. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. Those kinds of things. See, This is where the enemy gets us, because what we do is, even though God says, I forgive you, we can still be sliding into an attitude, a state of living where we feel inferior, insecure, that, God may have forgiven you, but He's still just, I forgive you, and He's just watching, did you really mean it? He's giving you the eye, We don't realize that the blood of Jesus is still greater than your sin. Any sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. In fact, that's what He goes on to say. Because we don't want to fall into this spiritual inferiority complex. It's shame to come into His presence. Just thinking, I can't ask anything of the Lord. I'm only on day 2 of my 5-day feel bad. I can't ask God for that. No, I've got to wait until I kind of get free from this. And then maybe I could ask God, would you pretty please do that? Okay, no, all right. That's it. I'll wait an extra day. Come on, isn't that how we live too much of the time? Yeah. And God is saying, no. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But then it goes on to say, not only is he faithful and just to forgive our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I'm cleansed from my unrighteousness, that means I'm righteous. I can resume ruling and reigning with him. Okay? That means I come into the presence of God without inferiority, without condemnation, without feeling like a second-class Christian that doesn't... How dare you ask for God? Look what you did last week. How dare you ask? You know, that kind of thing. That is the voice of the condemnation. That's the voice of the enemy stealing from you the effects of the gift of righteousness. This is where you have to, by faith, that is, faith just... believing. I choose to believe God's word over how I feel. Because I promise you, I used to live in this 3-day, 5-day, 6-day, 6 months, you know, feeling bad over this, that, and the other. I just say, no, I don't care how I feel. God's word says, I'm forgiven, I am cleansed, and I can come boldly into the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. Father, I may have blown it. I thank you that you've forgiven me no matter how I feel. Father, I thank you that the doors are wide open and that you embrace me. I talk to myself. I tell myself what the word says. I don't let my feelings dictate to me. Listen, if you live that kind of life, I'm telling you, you're going to have this up and down roller coaster Christian kind of life. And you're going to be ineffective in ruling and reigning. Because I promise you, Satan is very cunning. He will set you up and tell you that you need to be feeling bad. And no, you can't pray that. You can't ask God for that. You can't do anything. You just have to sit there and take it. And you deserve it too. After what you did. Right? And we're victimized by the enemy. He's a liar. He's a liar. Quit believing the lie. Push through and say, no, doesn't matter how my feelings feel. I don't live by feelings. I live by the word of God. My feelings didn't save me. How many of you know your feelings will get you in trouble? Your feelings will nail your hide to the wall every time and then laugh at you. No, we don't live by feeling. We live by faith. Faith is believing and choosing to believe and act on God's word. Father, I thank you I'm forgiven. I thank you that you hear me when I pray. And Father, I'm calling upon you now, whatever it is that I need in my life. And your Father's saying, yeah, that's it. Push back. You don't have to be ruled over by Satan and his works. You can rule over him. You know, if this truth ever fully dawns on us, the church, we're going to rise up and not only be people who are free, but we're going to be people who free people. Because there's a lot of people being victimized by the enemy. So let me ask you a question. And this, again, this is a wrap up. We've unpacked so much of this before, and I'm counting on that those of you who've been here, if not, go back and listen to it. I know it'll take some time. Download it, play it on a player if we don't have one that plays it at 1.25. In fact, you could probably listen to me at 1.5 and it'll be okay. All right? You know, speed it up. That's the way I listen to audiobooks, everything. I ain't got time to listen to you drone on. Man, speed this up. Get to the point. I learned a long time ago, you don't have to read every word just because an author wrote it or said it in an audiobook or however. Okay? It's my time. I'm going to look for what I need in your writing and I'm going for that. Anyway, let me ask you this morning, does the enemy fear you? Is the enemy afraid of you? Look with me, I'm going to wrap up with this very quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 24, 25 says, God speaking to his people, they're ready to take the promised land kind of thing. He says, rise up, take your journey across river Arnon. Look, now notice this carefully, I have given into your hand, Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. You don't fight, you don't win. Sorry. This day, I will begin, the Lord says, to put the dread and the fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. Now, this was talking about, but there's a application for us today that we need to understand the process, how this works. Here, Moses is recounting and summarizing what has happened up to the time, and they're now ready to cross over Jordan and take possession of what God has promised. This passage, by the way, is very similar if you read Joshua chapter 1, where it also says that God, he says, I've now given into your hand these lands that I promised. Okay? But he says, now you, Joshua, you take the armies, you take these people. Now I've given it to your hand, now go possess it. How many of you know they still had to fight battles? God said the promised land was yours, starting at Jericho and on through there, but they still had to go fight and take it. And this is where most Christians don't do it. Well, if God says it's mine, where is it? How come I can't just stand here and do what I want to do and it just be mine? Never has worked that way. And it's not going to, I know you're special before God, and God really loves you extra, but it's still not going to happen. Still not going to happen. You are going to have to engage the enemy and take possession. Boot Satan out where he's at work. Using the authority he's given to you. So it says, again, it says here, begin to possess it and engage him in battle. The way to take possession of what God has promised and has now given is to engage the enemy in battle, who is trespassing and seeking to keep us from having what God says is ours. Victory and possessing what God says come through fighting. And the way that you fight is not to say, oh God, please, would you do something about that? Would you? No, it's to get in there and say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, you who bring in confusion to people's thoughts, so that they don't know what to do here. You've paralyzed them. In the name of Jesus, your voice will be silenced. And they will hear the word of the Lord to them. In the name of Jesus, be healed, rise up. I was talking to somebody over Thanksgiving, and they, you know, all my family knows what I do, obviously. And so this one lady, she's been raised in Assembly of God churches. But she later told me, says, yeah, well, we were raised in Assembly of God Church, but whenever it come to healing, it was always this kind of, if it be thy will kind of a thing. And I just said, you know, you will never find in the Gospels or in the book of Acts where anybody prayed for healing for somebody else. She got big-eyed. And says, it's not there. It's not wrong to pray for people. I said, but what they did was they always came and said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. You know, the lame man, gave people, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Reach down, pull him up, you know. Exercise authority. They spoke commanding kind of things. They recognized who the enemy was. And they acted on that. They spoke it out in faith. Believing God over what they see and what they feel. They took authority over the enemy. They cast out demons. And I'll just remind you, again, there are people who say, well, you know, you pray and if it happens, it'll be God's will. And if it doesn't happen, I guess it's not God's will. And now, again, we took quite a bit of time looking at this. Jesus is on a mountaintop. He's got some of his posse there. The rest of them are down here. And when Jesus comes down from a mountain, this dad comes to him. Jesus, I brought my son to your disciples that they could cast this demon out of him because he's tormented. The spirit drives him, tries to throw him in the water to drown him, tries to throw him in the fireplace to burn him up. Help my son. I brought him to your disciples and they could do nothing. Okay, let's plug it in to modern day 21st century theology. Well, I guess, you know, the disciples pray. How many know the disciples at this point in the chronology have already cast out lots of demons and already healed lots of people. But this boy, they're standing there, and I can just see when this dad's saying all this stuff, some of them are kind of doing this number, and another one, you know, he's kind of looking around, everyone's looking at Jesus, you know. And so if we would say, if you pray and it doesn't happen, it must not be God's will. You know what Jesus did after these disciples prayed, tried to cast the demon out, and it didn't happen? Jesus cast the spirit out. So apparently, it was God's will, right? But when they prayed, God's will wasn't happening. And that's why you read, after the dad and the boy go home happy, the disciples came to Jesus, hey, Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? And he tells them why. It's because of your unbelief. This demon started working in this boy, foaming at the mouth, flopping him around on the ground, and it blew you away. Your unbelief. So, if the disciples, those who had cast out demons, raised the dead, healed lots of people, if there comes some point in time where they were ineffective in doing something, how do you know that might could happen to you or me? Just say. But that doesn't mean that it's not God's will, does it? You know, when we begin to step out in faith, when we begin to exercise authority and begin to speak what the Word says to speak into people's lives and situations and circumstances, God says, when you begin to do that, when you begin to believe, have faith and trust that I am working, that you're doing the speaking, but it's my power. Okay? He's the one who's given it to us, but we have to exercise it. That's when the enemy begins to fear us. Remember the demon, the seven sons of Sceva, Jewish exorcists, they come along, they find this demon-possessed man, they add to their repertoire of tricks. You know, oh, by the way, we cast you out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. You know what this demon spoke to this man? Says, Jesus, I know. Paul, I've heard about. I don't want anything to do with him, but who are you? And this one man beat the tar out of those seven guys. It says, left them stripped, naked, bleeding, and they ran away the time he was done with them. Demons know Jesus. Do they know your name? And the only way they're going to know your name is when you start punching back. Start fighting. Too often we want to think that just because we're Christians and sing in a church service that the enemy fears us. Well, I got news for you. He doesn't. He only fears believers who are engaging him in battle and taking possession of what he's had control over in other people's lives. You set him free. It's when we engage him in battle at home, at work, at school, in other places we see him at work, that he begins to fear and dread us. When we minister God's love, acceptance, and forgiveness, generosity, and concern, and help, that's when Satan fears us and what we're doing. And it's time to rise up and possess. Because God has given you, every one of us, he's given us an inheritance to be possessed. So let's begin. Start where you're at using the faith that you have and push back. Fight. It's time to take on each battle and win instead of being victimized. Amen?